God's own heart. And time and time again, we see his strength in his relationship with the Lord. Today, we're going to see some of the areas that he had weakness. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to teach Sunday school. Lord, I love these times. Love to be able to study your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep our minds in order and focused on the lessons that you have before us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. David has followed the Lord throughout his life. We've seen that. Are you leaving, Joe? Where are you going? Oh, no. You're going to teens? No. All right. Okay, you can go. Thank you for helping us with the online stuff. Can you lock that up? Thank you. So David, throughout his life, has followed the Lord as much as any man can, right? I mean, as much as we would try to. I read stories of great preachers and missionaries, and to people we would, without taking away from the Lord, exalt or look up to in their walk with God. They refer to their relationship as weak. And, so as we look at the life of David and go, oh, he had it. He knew the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He could hear God. David would describe it as there were times when he was just distant and times that his relationship was weakened. He was a man that, as the Bible says, and we see this multiple times, that one chapter there where it says it three times, that he behaved himself wisely. Remember that? He's allowed the Lord to work in so many ways. He stayed close to him throughout many trials, especially as we talked about when Saul was pursuing him. Remember, there he was, and Saul was there, and he had opportunities for what we would consider justice. Not vengeance, justice. He knew what Samuel had told him, and he knew that the crown belonged to him, but in God's timing. And he wasn't about to mess with any of that. And what great lessons for us, right? And a reminder of this. The Lord has been with David the entire time and has finally brought him into a place of authority and blessing. And according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, even rest. Now that David is king of Judah and Israel, he begins his reign in Hebron at the age of 30. Now, how long does he reign? Does anybody remember? 40 years. Easy to remember, the first three kings of Israel all reigned for 40 years. So we had Saul, David, and Solomon. He then takes Jerusalem from the Jebusites and creates that. So here's the scenario, what's gone on by 2 Samuel chapter 5. Samuel is dead. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. Can you imagine those three key figures in your life? Samuel the prophet, Saul the king, and Jonathan his best friend. That's a difficult start. Abner is dead. Ishbosheth is dead. His closest of advisors are Abiathar and Nathan. And then this is where we begin to see, as he is on the throne, some areas in his life that... Maybe we say are some cracks in his armor. Certainly we know what is his strength. We know that his strength is his relationship with the Lord. But surprisingly, even though David writes much of the Psalms, some of the Word of God he doesn't know, and we'll see evidence of that. I would say his greatest weakness is his family, unfortunately. David does not handle things, and we're gonna follow that today. Today's lesson's called David the Family Man. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, one of those cracks show up when he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Remember the story? God gives him the rightful right to do that and says yes, and we know that the ark represents the glory of God. We'll just tell the story for sake of time. You know the story. What happens is they put the ark on a what? A cart. They weren't supposed to put it on a cart. What were they supposed to put it on? they're used to use staves. They're not supposed to touch the ark. And we're going to see one of the reasons why. Now, the ark was a piece of furniture that belonged in which will one day be the temple. The temple has not been assembled yet, built. But this is a very special piece of furniture. You know, maybe at your house you have a piece of furniture and you tell the kids, hey, don't touch it. And maybe while you're out or you do something, you see that. We have a couch at the house, a nice couch that was given to us, and the dog's not allowed to go on it. But yet, somehow, remarkably, there's dog hair on the couch that the dog's not supposed to go on, telling me that the dog has touched the furniture that he should not have. He doesn't do it when I'm around, but he doesn't. Well, with the Ark of God, there's no mistaking who has touched it and who has not. For if you touch it with your hands or physically, you will die. And that's exactly what happens. Uzzah, as he's walking by or standing by, keeping guard of the ark as it's being moved along the cart, hits a bump in the road and that thing jolts a little bit. And to save and preserve the ark, good-hearted, what does Uzzah do? He puts forth his hands and he holds the ark up, to which he will immediately die. Say, where's the problem? Where's the breakdown of David? Had David known the scriptures, he would know that you don't move the ark like that. No matter what the Philistines have done, you know what's right. You know, they finally do it right. He transports it the right way. You know, there's many messages preached out of this passage, doing the right thing the wrong way. And by the end, they do the right thing the right way, telling us there's God's way and the world's way, and we don't compromise that. Even if we're trying to get to the right end, how we do things is important, right? And David's super excited to see this. Not only in this passage in 2 Samuel do we see maybe a lack of his knowledge of some of the scriptures in his attempt to move the ark, but also look at this. We're going to see a problem in the family. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michael the... Now I say Michael. I know Mr. Bauman with his Hebrew descendants or what his accents says a little bit differently. We can try and do it that way, but we're just going to go with Michael. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. So here's David. The ark is back where it's supposed to be. Everybody is well. And Saul, the daughter, his wife comes out. And David said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself to... And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet and said, telling David, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids and of his servants, and one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. That was not the greeting that he was expecting, nor wanted. He comes home after a glorious victory in God, if you will, and what is he met with? Criticism. And David said to Michael, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father. personal dig there. And before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, why play before the Lord? He says, you know what? Your dad tried to do certain things certain way. God saw fit to remove him. He put me in, and I'm going to do it how I feel. All right. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, look at now, had no children unto the day of her death. Why is that? Because David and Michal did not fulfill their marriage. He put off the side. That's not good. We read this passage and go, that's not right. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're given a warning in the law. David's problem is not his heart with the Lord. David's problem, number one, yes, maybe a lack of knowledge of the scriptures. Number two, his lust for women. That's a problem. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, The Bible warns in the law about a king. It says, when thou art come unto the land which thou, Deuteronomy 17, 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me. He says, one day you're going to want a king. And when you do that, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from whom thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, giving some rules about the kingship. And he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart's turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He's warned of this. The king says, God says to the king, don't multiply wives. Well, that's what David does. Why does he do that? Because the Bible says it's going to pull your heart away. We saw that with Solomon. Remember the wisdom of Solomon? Yeah, but there was one that turned his heart. Says no multiplying wives. How many wives does David have? Whew. Well, we're going to go through this, but look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 4. We have a list of his family here, and you know what? Go to 2 Samuel 5. I want to take you there first. We'll go back to that. Look at 5:13. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 5:13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. This is not a good precedent. God specifically said a king ought not to be doing these things. And maybe it's a lack of knowledge, or maybe it's just a fleshly desire. But we're going to see problems with this. He has Ahinoam, Abigail, Makah, Haggith, Abital, Agla, Bathsheba. There's a list here. This is not good. Let's go back. We're going to talk about Michael a little bit. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. We're looking at one of the, I want to say David the family man, but it insinuates that he has his family at heart and is handling it well. He does not. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 27. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. This is where he gets Michal. He earned her, if you will. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 44. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti. This is when, there's an issue here, and Michal goes and his wife and goes with Phalti to be wife. He gets her back then, and just a difficult situation. If we go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, where we were going before, look at verse 15. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. So she's David's, she's not. She goes and gets remarried, and then she comes back. Imagine losing, it doesn't seem like she necessarily had a choice in David. She was a reward. Looks like she went and married a guy that she was actually happy with, and then look at verse 16. Look at how sad this is. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Behurim. Then said Abner, you don't want to mess with Abner, unto him, go return, and he returned. He's like, hey, get out of here. Just sad. By 2 Samuel chapter 6, we saw that she's not going to have any children. By 2 Samuel chapter 21, you can jump there. This is all Michael. There's a great blessing in having peace at the home. If you've if you live in a home where things not are perfect, but there's joy, there's love, there's going to be peace, man, it's a blessing to live there. David did not get to go home to that. Every day he went home, by his own doings, he had trouble. Every time he turned around, every decision kind of he made about his family, although he was making wise decisions about the kingdom, his personal life was a wreck and a mess. I feel for the guy in that, man, that's an awful place to live. But my mom used to say, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. I mean, that's what he did. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse, look at verse 8. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel. So Michal just ends up raising her sister's sons. That's the only way she gets children. And that's sad. The five sons of, these are her sister's boys. And that's Michal. That's her life. That's, she's given to David as a prize. She leaves David, goes, marries. Maybe we don't have the story. Maybe the rest of the story is her true love. I mean, maybe like a Romeo and Juliet kind of thing. And then she's taken from him, brought back to David, and the conflict there. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see another wife of David. You know, some critics of the scriptures bring up issues like this. Why would God allow, you know, if you're not supposed to have more than one wife, why is this happening? Why do these things? Out of all of this, I've never seen anything good come from it. Nothing. And it's heartache and difficulty after difficulty. Nabal is a, what is the word the Bible uses? I think it's girlish. Is that the word? Churlish, that's what it is. And he's just a nasty man. And David's trying to get something to eat, and he's like, no. And David's like, all right, boys, let's sort it up. We're going to wipe this guy out. Abigail gets word of it, and she runs out in haste in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 42. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. She goes out, she appeases David. She actually has some sharp words for David, like, hey, you know what you're about to do isn't right. Wow. Side note, may I say, it would be wise of us gentlemen to listen to some of the wisdom that our wives have in making decisions. There's a wisdom in that. You understand that? David did well by listening to Abigail. So he has Abigail for a wife. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 43. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. So adds another one. Now the question is, was this Saul's wife? Well, let's see. 1 Samuel chapter 14. So we have Michal, we have Abigail, we have Ahinoam. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 50. And the Bible says the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. The daughter of the captain of the host was Abner. And the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. So Saul has a wife named Ahinoam. Kind of interesting. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. So glad you have your Bibles this morning. Turning of the pages, trying to keep up with all this. It's pretty much, and without sounding silly or dumbing down the Word of God in any way, it's pretty much, as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, if you really pay attention to the names and the relationships, it's pretty much as the world turns. I mean, it is a soap opera. This one's related to this, and that's why this one's slaying this, and oh, you are my brother. And I feel like sometimes we turn, you know, there's these great reveals, and all of a sudden it's like, what on earth is going on? It's pretty much a reality show is what we're watching here. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, this Saul's still alive at this point, and Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion?" Why would he call her that? "And unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness." Why would he say that about somebody? Is it possible that Ahinoam, David took for wife? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, another reference to this. We're not for sure, but it certainly does lend itself to the possibility that Ahinoam was Saul's wife. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 8, it says this, "And I give thee thy master's house," look at now, "and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel." This is where David is attempting to make right here, and he's talking to the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that reference of thy master's wives, who is that? Well, could it be Ahinoam? Now, next we have Abigail and Ahinoam. They're with him. He reigns for 40 years, but he also takes concubines. In 2 Samuel 5:13, we looked at that. But David took more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. So he's got three wives. He's taken extra more women. What are you doing, David? That's a huge distraction. Remember what Paul said about the work of the Lord. Hey, I'm not involved in, I'm not going to get married. Why? Because then I can focus on the work of God. Well, if that's the case, and David is wife after wife, child after child, hey, that's going to detract him. That's going to cause a lack of focus. And certainly that happens. Says at least 10 concubines. In 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, I'll read it to you. "And David came to the house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had kept, who he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward." Look at how he treats them. "And fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood." That's weird. We see this multiplying of wives and the wandering eye and the sin that resulted from it. Not only does he take women, we're going to see with Bathsheba, man, he kills somebody over it. If I were to ask you some familiar stories of David, first one is David and Goliath. But it's not too far down the list that we don't get to Bathsheba. It's one of the things that he's going to be known for and recognized for. In 1 Kings 15:5, it says this, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." And that's the Bathsheba story. James chapter 1. You can turn there. James chapter 1. A warning is given to us. James chapter 1. In verse 12, James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." It doesn't seem like there was a temptation that David had that he endured. If he was tempted to have it, he took it. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust," it says, "and enticed. Then when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We see through David's household unnecessary death. Why is that? Because he allowed sin to take root. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, we saw David bring in the ark. In chapter 7, we are told that there is he can get the plans ready and the resources ready for the temple, but he's not allowed to build it. Chapter 8, he's awful to his enemies. In chapter 9, he brings Mephibosheth in. Chapter 10, David tries to bless Hunan, which ends up in a war. But then in chapter 11, go to chapter 11. This is our one of the heartbreaks of the scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Little heading on my Bible says David's great sin. What was it? Was it the adultery? Was it the murder? How about both? And why do we have to pick one over the other? David should have been at war. It was a time for kings to go forth into battle. We know that. And he wasn't. Instead, he was at home. And what does he do? He's up on the top of his house. And what does he do? He views with his eyes Bathsheba bathing. And he has lust in his heart. He sends for her. See, his actions or his thoughts turn into actions. That's what happens. When we think about things, eventually that becomes who we are. And that's what happened to David. David tarried when he should have been at battle. Lust, adultery. He has a son almost a year later who dies. All because, well, I would like to say he let his guard down for one night, but it was much more than that. The sin with Bathsheba, how sad. You read the story and Uriah, he calls for Uriah to come home and he's hoping that as he calls him home from war that he's going to go unto his wife. But in his loyalty to the king, he sleeps at the doorstep of the king. It just tells you about Uriah. He sends him back into battle and he tells Joab, here's what we're going to do. We're going to line everybody up. I want you to put Uriah at the front of the battle. And then when you say go, everyone takes a step forward. And then there's Uriah all by himself. How sad. He's killed to cover up his sin. To cover up his sin, it was not covered up. Sin is never covered up. It gets exposed, and in chapter 12, Nathan comes in, and he tells a story to David. He tells him a story third person. Now, at this point, David's got at least 10 concubines. He's got multiple wives, but yet they're reminding us, can I remind you of this great truth? That in sin, it's never enough. I just want one. I'm just going to do it one more time. Let me do this and then I'll change. No, it's never like that. And David just didn't have enough. So Nathan comes in and he tells him the story and he tells him third person, but he's actually talking about David. He says, there's this guy, and he had one sheep and lived next door to a guy that had a ton of sheep. And he comes over, and he takes that one sheep from this one guy. He's like, what do you think we should do? He's like, kill him. He's like, David, thou art the man. David smitten to his heart. Again, David's weakness is his flesh. His strength is his heart. He's smitten to the heart. He says, God, what do you want me to do? And verses 11 through 14, he's given options. He gets to pick his judgment. Thus saith the Lord. David's household, as we read this, I hope you walk away from this, understanding this, is a mess. Because of his own decisions, though. It wasn't like, oh, he got dealt a bad hand. No, he made bad decisions. He sinned. And sin is never blessed, even if you are the king of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. We know that Absalom is going to do that. Verse 12, for thou didst it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What a blessing for God's mercy. But there's still consequence. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare. Do you see how it defined it? Who's Bathsheba? It's Uriah's wife. Unto David, and it was very sick. How sad. He's going to have the sword. He's going to have evil. His wives are going to be dishonored, and the child dies. Look at chapter 12 and verse 23. If anything encouraging can come from this, look at verse 23. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Like, what else can I do? Can I bring him back again? Look at this next statement. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You know, reminding us that before the charge of sin, right? Those little children, those innocent children. We think about all those souls that have been taken long before they were even born, and it breaks our heart and go, God, do you see this? And he says, yes, I see this, and don't worry, they're with me. David gives us a little insight here that babies do go to heaven. Blessing in that. There's no, as Romans tells us, there's no charge of sin to their account yet. I would say similar to that is maybe a child that has they might be 40 years old, but the mindset of a three-year-old, what do you do with that? They don't understand the concept of sin. There's no charge of sin. It's not been charged to their account. Tell me God isn't justice. Oh, he's gracious and just. Chapter 13, his family's a wreck. Now look at. How many of you remember the story of Amnon, right? Amnon, and what does he do? He takes Tamar. And we look at that and go, oh, that's awful. Just like David did. He saw something, wanted it, and took it. In chapter 13, look at chapter 13 and verse 21. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth, but he doesn't do anything. He's upset, he's burdened by it, but he doesn't do anything. Super sad. Absalom then will avenge his sister. I think it's, 2 years later? I think it's 2 years later. He invites all the sons out, right, to the little party. He kills them. Kills him just like his dad. Just like his dad did with Uriah. And yet David does nothing. No punishment, no restoration, no forgiveness. Absalom leaves town for 3 years. Comes back, chapter 14, verse 23. Look at 14:23, 2 Samuel 14:23. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Sure, he brought him back, but he has no dealings with him. In verse 2 Samuel 14:33, it says, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. No words, no communication, no fixing circumstances. Absalom ends up taking the kingdom. David flees in chapter 15. In chapter 16 and verse 22, look at there. It's just fulfilling what has been said will happen. Verse 22, 16:22 says this. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. Isn't that what God said would happen? And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Just a mess. Just sad. Chapter 16, Shimei curses David. Chapter 18, Absalom dies, remember? He's riding. What do we know about Absalom? Well, we know he's David's son. We know that he took judgment in his own hand. What do we know about him physically? He has long, beautiful hair, right? And for somehow, some way, he got his hair caught in the tree. And they sent some darts through his body and he dies. David is heartbroken over that. Why? Because it's still his son. Still a sad thing. Joab in chapter 19 reproves him. Sheba rebels against David. Chapter 21, there's years of famine. What an awful family situation. It's just sad. Again, as the strength of David is his heart and relationship with God, his lack of the knowledge of or application of the scriptures is kind of a weakness of his, so much so that it shows up not necessarily in his army or in his, but in his own house. And I can't stress to you enough, I know this isn't preaching, but you having a personal relationship with the Lord and you obeying God. See, sin is not like, well, I'll sin and it'll just affect me. No, it affected multitude of people here. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. We're told of the life of David. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Kind of interesting thought here. First Chronicles chapter number 20. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country. This is where David should have been in battle. And wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. And David took the crown of their king from off his head and found it, weighed a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it. And it was set upon David's head, and he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. We seem to be missing a key fact in the story. The story of Bathsheba would be right in there. Somehow it's missing something. Not somehow. I mean, certainly we have 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel. But we hear his military conquests, but behind the scenes, his own home was in disorder. Telling me again, we can come in here and we can come in fellowship and we can even serve God to the fullest, yet at home, there's a possibility that things could be a wreck and a mess. Don't neglect one for the other. Don't give up on the home. With each period of time with our children, we try and enjoy that time. There's great blessings at each stage of life. You know, Sam is 17 and driving now, which is great. Hey, we need a gallon of milk. Can you go do that? Or can you take it? It's another taxi service, which is a blessing. But there's also, I also have a 17-year-old teenager living in the house that is transforming into a man right before our eyes and trying to figure out how that all fits in, right? Then we also have, you know, Sophie, who's 11, who has a heart to serve God, and she loves creativity, but also at the same time, there's a 11-year-old girl. And Hudson. And in each spot, there is a great blessing, but there's also some things to work on. I'm thankful that God gives us new days each and every day. So maybe you approach your kids and go, man, I feel like I just blew it. Praise the Lord, you have tomorrow. You might have blown it today, but don't make the big mistakes. Don't ruin it. Hey, we are not perfect parents. We all have areas that we can improve upon, and we're learning as we go. I know more about teenage girls now. I mean, I've taught high school for years and years, and I thought I had a good handle on teenage girls until they live in my house. And then it's a whole new world, Miss Emily. Then there's tears for different reasons. It's not about geometry and this boy. It's who knows. And it's new and unique and special each step of the way. And I'm thankful that we can go to the Lord and ask God for help. I don't see where David went to the Lord and asked for help with his family. I'm sure in his, we see him result in, right? I mean, we see him tearing his clothes. He's in sackcloth and he's fasting and he's just most miserable after the fact. Hey, don't try and catch up after the fact. Ask the Lord ahead of time. God, give me direction. Give me wisdom. You know, I think of the, you know, Bears and Hates, they have older children. You still have a role. You still have a responsibility. You still have an opportunity. There's no... Even after David brought Absalom in, he, as adults, he mishandled that situation. Don't mishandle it again. Try and restore those things. I think the God that we serve is a God of restoration. He builds things, not tears things apart. Sin tears things apart. Do your best to maintain and try and hold things together. Learn from David. Yes, man after God's own heart, slew giants, faith unbelievable. But behind the scenes, man, his life was, he had a tough go. And there's certainly some principles that we can look at and go, well, I'm not going to do that. Don't mess with that. When we touch sin, it's never better. It never makes it better. David's family life, certainly a weakness of his. I don't remember what he told me for next week, but come back next week and it's going to be good. I promise that. Is next week the last week? No, is it? Oh, next week is David and Jesus, how he compares the two. And really kind of a neat study. And thank you for being here. We got about 5 minutes before we're supposed to be done, so we're ahead of schedule. We're just prompt. We're quick. Any blessings, any prayer requests, anything specific we can pray for before we dismiss? Mrs. Baer? That was wonderful.
Yes. And she really
enjoyed
it.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Pray for Amanda.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Mr. Lauk.
Last night I was at a friend's, Mr. Gonzalez, retired sergeant from RPD and goes for his Bible. And one of the guys who he worked with, named Greg Kelly, retired also, he was going through a second bout of leukemia.
Oh, my. Okay.
I knew his father.
Greg Kelly? You said
his name?
All right. All right. Pray for Greg Kelly. Leukemia. Difficult thing. Speaking of which, Emily, how's Marshall feeling?
He's doing great.
His cancer's under control?
Yes.
All right. That's good. As far as we know. Yeah.
He's got a bunch of Marshall.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you could pray for my friend, Tristan.
Yeah. Wow.
After work. And she's doing all right with it. It's just she's starting to get a little pinkish, I guess.
Yeah.
The doctor said it's going to get worse.
Yeah.
If we could just help her to...
How many weeks does she have to do this?
Five.
What week?
She has like 3 more weeks.
Okay. All right. Pray for Trisha. Trisha.
Really good.
Great. That's awesome. That's wonderful. All right. Anybody else? All right. Good to see Mr. Naparella back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. God, thank you for your mercy, your grace in our life. God, I pray that you would, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep order in our own homes. Lord, we need your help with that. God, Lord, I pray that you'd help Help us to show grace. Help us to show mercy. Lord, help us to communicate. Lord, I pray that you bless the service here today, and as we look at Matthew chapter 27, God, that you'd be honored and glorified with all that we say and do. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Well, maybe. Mr. Steepman likes it. I was talking to Roy. He likes it if you just put your face in the windows behind him while he's teaching. Don't do that. No. I don't think he would like that. I know I wouldn't like that.